Good morning, everyone. We're so glad you could join us today at our Sunday morning roundtable. It's Sunday, January 13th, 2019. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we welcome all of you, dear people. We have a beautiful little snow dusting outside our window today. But we're nice and cozy inside. So we will begin today with our prayers.
Mrs. Eddy's prayer, given at the Massachusetts Metaphysical College. O my God, I offer as a consecrated gift upon thine altar a heart dedicated to thy service, lips speaking only words of charity, love, and truth, thoughts striving to be only the true thoughts of the mind of God. Help me to endure unto the end, strong in the faith, powerful in the truth, all the influence that I can bring to bear, all the force of tongue or pen that is mine, I offer in thy service. May heaven help, consecrate, and accept.
Thank you. And miscellaneous writings, Mary Baker Eddy. We today in this classroom are enough to convert the world if we are of one mind, for then the whole world will feel the influence of this mind as when the earth was without form and mind spake and form appeared. Our subject today is sacrament. The golden text is 1 Peter 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you, willingly and of a ready mind. And we will start with the watching point. I'm doing it in a different order, but
watch number 439. Watch that you do not neglect to make the demonstration of taking yourself and others out of the belief of nationality in order to see all in the great household and family of God. In no other way can you escape the impersonal hatred that exists between nations, which, when stirred up, comes to the surface to be destroyed in the form of war. If one believes that he is an American, he cannot escape the human fact that he is hated by certain other nationalities. The only escape from this belief in hatred lies in seeing man as God's perfect child, free from any belief in nationality. End quote.
Thank you. Any comments on that?
I think I feel that it gives a good message, because you see that not just in nationalities, but in tribes and what town you're from and what region and all that. And that's unnecessary divisions, whereas the impersonal sense of man as God's child is what unites everyone and makes us see truly what God is seeing about what he, only he, has created.
Thank you very much. Absolutely. I know someone, I forget who it was, but they said, you know, they considered themselves a citizen of the world. Who is going to speak?
This is Michael. Just that any sort of division, any us against them, whether it be, you know, nationality or region of the country or, you know, urban versus rural, whatever. I mean, there's a million different ways that people can make these distinctions, and then it becomes us against them, and then, you know, it becomes what is being described here.
Thank you. Yes. As all of us are children of God, and to acknowledge that, we all are brothers and sisters. You know, here in this church, we went through a process in our classes of even, you know, going back to where our human ancestry, whatever that might be, German, Swiss, French, and knowing that, as Eddie says, our ancestry is what?
God.
Yes, the, she says specifically the beautiful, the good, and the pure.
And the true.
And that is my, that is, I'd buy for that ancestry any day. And if you go with all these other beliefs of what your ancestors were, you come into the beliefs concerning them. That's what we, you know, we were taught that. The Germans can be known as, and these are, of course, generalities, but Stoic and other different beliefs about different nations and what they're like. But if you know that you are a product of God and your ancestry is in Him, then you know. And in first edition, she says your ancestors are beautiful, good, and pure. That's who they are. I love that thought. So you align yourself up with that, and you feel a oneness and a peace with everyone. It's certainly what I love about New Jersey, that we, there's a lot of diversity here, and I do feel that very, very much. People all getting along together. I just feel that so highly important. So, as a scientist, anyone else would like to comment?
Yes, I was so grateful for last week's roundtable and learning about Daniel and the lions, and he didn't even see a division between himself and themselves, and that's what saved him, and it just totally changed my outlook on how I have to look at my fellow man.
Yeah, thank you. It's such a wonderful law of and principle of the universe.
And maybe whatever good that we feel we have because of any nationality, we can know that it's true for everyone too, because after all, you know, God didn't give to any section only to all. So whatever you're finding is so good about you, it has to be surely so good everywhere too. Maybe you don't see it yet, or you don't believe that others have it, but surely He's an impartial God and created all, so can find
and
it in others.
Mm-hmm. He's the source of all good. He is the one good. There is no other good. So if we know him to be our father, mother, then yes, that good pours forth. But it's only God that's good. So this is...
This frees us from pride and envy.
Thank you. Yes, that's the main thing. Absolutely. Yes. Pride and envy. Thank you. And, you know, you would hear it. In fact, sometimes I still hear it. About, well, you know, I'm related to so-and-so. it's just so important to me. But, you know, my ancestors were so-and-so, and that somehow means that you're better than everybody else. It's just, it is abhorrent. And thank God, you know, that is fading out, because I think more and more people see it that way, snooty and snobby, and who wants that? So thank you. Pride and envy, yes. We're better than somebody else. Lauren sent me a video, and was very interesting. It made me think more deeply about things. It was actually Reagan's last speech, I believe, but he talked about America, and I mean, I know sometimes I struggle because I feel very much, yes, I am an American, but I have to know I'm a citizen of the world. But he brought out how in America, we are all mutts. I mean, he didn't say that much, but you know what I mean by that. We're all immigrants. We all come from various backgrounds, many of them very different. But one thing he said, and I never thought about it, he said, if you come here and live, you can call yourself an American. While if I were to go to Japan and live, I mean, I couldn't really call myself a Japanese, but I couldn't. I never thought about that. So it is this sense of a melting pot and all coming together. And he also said that it's our diversity that makes us great. And those are points we must never forget. It is that. It's all these people. You know, I find it so interesting when I go out that you meet people from every walk of life. At least I do here in New Jersey. And I'll ask them all about themselves and where they are from and various things. It's always so interesting. And they always have so much to give. You know, Benjamin never ceases to amaze me with his stories about Nigeria and his life there and all he learned in his Christian upbringing and how wonderful in many ways it was. So there is far more that unite us than divide us. But the news would like to make you think that we're all divided, but that is simply not true. So we are united, but we are united in Christ, in Christ. And when that Christ seems to be lacking, then we know that the truth about it, and that all are children of God, and no one can be held bondage to false beliefs and false systems. But that Christ is speaking to everyone everywhere and awakening them to their true being. Because if there is anyone who would like to be under any system or religious belief, old theology, other than the teachings of Christ, please stand up and raise your hand. Let's see, I don't see anyone. And I can't see all of you, but if anyone's standing up and raising their hand, please speak out. Because you know the teachings of Christ are wonderful and loving and kind and good and forgiving.
And all inclusive.
And freeing. I think the only thing that frees us is that nothing else.
Yes. So to know that no one can be under these false systems and beliefs and that they will destroy themselves and utterly fail, they have to. But we don't go to war about it unless perhaps forced to.
Well, and what Florence just said, that is what frees us. That is the basis of America. That is what America means. And that's what it means to be an American, is to have the laws, God's laws, as your fundamental law, and to find your true freedom in the enforcement of those laws.
And you see then, Mrs. Eddy, because of this enriched environment here, where Christianity was so accepted, she was able to discover science, Christian science, and bring us the ultimate freedom. And that is the freedom, yes, of the human mind, the carnal mind.
And that is why Christian science could not have been born in any other country.
Certainly not from a woman.
Yeah, and this isn't, we're not saying this in a prideful way. It's in a factual way.
And it should be in a humbling way.
In a humbling way.
Because we have such an incredible responsibility being Americans. Give to the world an example that will bring freedom to the world.
I was thinking in high school, I knew someone, I went out with someone who was a bit older than I was, but he was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. And we corresponded, and he told me how much he'd learned to love the Vietnamese people, what beautiful people they were, what a beautiful country it was, and that his heart went out. And he was not a Christian Scientist or anything. But he said, and I don't even know what their religious beliefs are, but he said that whatever they were, had them believing in fatality. Now, what is that?
fatalism, you mean?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. The belief that whatever happens to you, whether it's good or bad, is God's will.
Yes.
And I guess that means it's inevitable.
Yes. Yes. Now, if you believe that, because he said here it was such a war-torn country, it was just so, he was so deeply moved by all of this, and yet they were so passive about it. And he, of course, was there fighting. He eventually married a Vietnamese woman and brought her home. But it really struck me because, I mean, I didn't know my beliefs as a Presbyterian, but I learned later in life that this sense of, sorry if I said fatality, fatalism is the word, was part of it. It was this belief, whatever happened to you, you accept it as God's will. And it was so radical for me when I came into science, and I didn't even know this was going on in my head, but to say, oh, well, now, if someone gets sick, that's not God's will. You have a right to fight against that or to argue or to declare your freedom from it. That was a radical view for me. And it was hard at first. My middle name was Mary Passive Miss Nice. Middle name. I was extremely passive. And why would you ever go up against God's will?
That's accepted many, many places, Mary. I mean, I think that's what basically most people accept. Well, that is the will of God. Somebody is sick. Well, it's the will of God. Well, let's see what, you know.
Yes.
Science is so radical and radically freeing. I just, you know.
Yes, and that is truly my point, that it's perhaps universally accepted. But I never heard it when he wrote me that letter and explained it that way to me, and then I could relate it to myself and feel a sense of compassion for these people who are bound by it, and also for myself and for others as well. But these are old theological beliefs that bind us. They're forms, their systems, they're handed down. I mean, no one ever sat down to me and said, Mary, it's God's will that you were sick. No one ever said that to me. But somehow I just got it. You know, I felt, or maybe you hear it in the movies too, somebody dies and they say, well, God giveth and God taketh away and all of that kind of thing. So it's just permeated in you. And then here Mrs. Eddy says, no, 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 no. And you read about the trial. That wonderful masterpiece she wrote in Science and Health, The Trial, where Christian Science comes in and speaks for the person who was being, in a way, crucified by all these false beliefs and gave them that freedom. And so this is, if we have a, quote, so-called enemy, our enemy is the human mind, false systems, and beliefs. And they must be eradicated because they're godless, and they will fall by their own systems, by their own weight.
We don't have to do the eradicating. We just have to know the truth. Stick with the truth. Not be influenced by the lie. And the lie will fall of its own accord.
Because the truth will destroy it.
Exactly. And when we stand for the truth in our own lives, it will destroy that lie in our experience. That is the operation of science.
And we are very excited now because Jeremy has gotten our Urdu and...
Urdu, Hindi, and Punjabi.
We have three new websites.
We have three new websites reaching out to those people with the truth of Mrs. Eddy's science, and all of you to be supporting this. Just as Bruce's story, you know, that he gave Wednesday night about this Indian woman he was talking to on business, and she was just She was in India. Oh, I can't get over your website, and I love the articles. I mean, she was getting into our website, and she said, keep it up, and it's for all people. It is for all people. It's not a religion. It's for all people. It's the rules and principles of the universe for all people. It is the teachings of Christ.
And Albert Einstein recognized that.
Yeah, for those who need scientific, quote, human scientific proof.
So don't take our word for it.
Prove
it to yourself.
Yes, that's right. Prove it to yourself. Which comes...
It works.
Our subject and sacrament and that definition of it, which I think is beautiful, an outward and visible sign of inward and spiritual grace, obeying Christ's precepts. An outward and visible sign of inward and spiritual grace. And you can tell people that are truly living sacrament and are obeying Christ's precepts. They have a spirit about them. It's not a matter of them preaching it, it's just a matter of who and what they are. They exude it. So that's sacrament. And feed the flock of God, which is among you willingly of a ready mind. The golden text goes perfectly with citation 9 in the lesson, which Florence and Chardy wrote to. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That goes along perfectly with what we were talking about, all nations. He didn't say some nations, but all nations, everyone. So, Florence, I thought what you found in Spurgeon was beautiful. Do you want to share that?
Yes, Spurgeon is just amazing how he says things. He said that, first of all, to teach, that is disciple. Make disciples of all nations is what he's saying. And then from the verses 19 to 20, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There is teaching again. It is as much a duty of the Christian to teach after baptism as to teach before baptism. He must be ever teaching. Hence, believers are always to be learners, since Christ would have his servants always to be teachers. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, we are not to invent a gospel. We are not to change and shift and cut and shape it to meet the advancement of the age. Christ's command is plain, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's made me think of even like the New Age version of how we are to live. It's saying here, we're not to change anything, not to shape it in any form to meet any advancement of the age, but to stick to what he has commanded us. And then verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. They have their commission. Here is the seal to it. Here is the source of their power. Here is the society in which they are to work. Lo, I am with you always. God grant that you and I, going forth to teach for Christ, may always have the sound of our Master's feet with us, even to the end of the world. That is to be done with Christ with us.
That is so beautiful. I love that, the sound of our Master's feet with us. Do you have that? You know, one of the requirements in Mrs. Eddy's classes was to go out and heal. now remember this. I don't say it, but this is, we are all in the practice. You are all practitioners. You are to heal. Did she say it? It's in the lesson too. Yes. Our master cast out devils, evils, and heal the sick. It should be said of his followers also that they cast fear and all evil out of themselves and others and heal the sick. There you go. Are you a follower of the master? Are you casting out fear and all evil out of yourself? Are you casting out fear and all evil out of others? And are you healing the sick? Now, at this point, some of you are new, some of you have been here a while, but all of you are advancing scientists if you're taking this and using it. So you should be, when people come to you in certain situations in your life need healing, you're the one. You're the metaphysician to uplift, to cast out fear and all evil, and to heal the sick. So that is your divine commission to do that. And then we'll hear about it on Wednesday night.
And of course, some of you will experience the suggestion, well, I'm just not advanced enough. Somebody else is better than I am at doing this. And what is that suggestion?
The old devil talking.
Yeah, it's the old devil talking. And what is the answer to that suggestion?
We can do all things through Christ.
Do it. Yeah, what is our calendar today?
Do it, yeah.
Yeah. Calendar speaks to that.
You can't do it, do it.
Yeah.
Any claim that says you cannot do it is self-mesmerism. Go and do it.
And who said Mary Baker Eddy? It's self-mesmerism.
Yeah, it's self-mesmerism. And the antidote to that fear is what? What casts out fear?
Perfect love.
Love. Yes.
Love.
Yes. So the real issue is, do you love enough to follow God's commands? That's the real question. If you love enough, will step up.
And you remember, who is it that's doing the healing?
God.
The only reason that you think you can't do it is because you think you're doing it. You're not doing it.
Once I think Mrs. Evans said that, yes, you tell it, yes, I can't, but I know who can.
Thank you.
Exactly.
That's wonderful.
Exactly.
That's right. And so this is the true sacrament. You know, we talk about it not being the rituals, but this living it, going out and healing. And the wonderful, wonderful prophecy that she gives in the lesson. You want to read 9, the first paragraph, Will?
If all who ever partook of the sacrament had really commemorated the suffering of Jesus and drunk of his cup, they would have revolutionized the world. If all who seek his commemoration through material symbols will take up the cross, heal the sick, cast out evils, and preach Christ or truth to the poor, the receptive thought, they will bring in the millennium.
Thank you. Now, that's always so sobering to me. So this is our sacrament. This is the outward invisible sign of inward and spiritual grace. And if we do it, and if we continue to do it, and we do it with our whole heart, mind, soul, spirit, body, everything in us, it will bring in the millennium. It's the Christians call it the Divine Commission. Go on to all the world. And thank goodness, well, that we don't actually have to move there necessarily. I know a lot of missionaries do, but we have our website. It's our missionary work. And that's why it must be supported daily. And how many countries do we reach, Jeremy?
Oh, it was like 186, the last I heard. Which I think when I first heard that number, I didn't even know there were that many countries.
And we're so grateful for those of you, our French translators and interpreters, Suzanne and Bertrand now, and our German, Uta,
and Zari,
and Chinese, Bella.
Spanish, we have Teresa, who does the lessons, but we also have Michael from California, Ingrid from California, and Carla from New York, who contribute.
Yes. I'm so very grateful. I hope we've mentioned everybody.
I do believe that is everybody.
Yeah, now our new Urdu and Hindu and
Punjabi.
Dutch. And yeah, and Dutch. We have Dutch.
Oh, that's true. Yes, we still have the Dutch on there.
The Dutch.
Jacob in Costa Rica.
And I know Florence tells me she gets people from all over the country calling for help, or all over the world, I should say, right, Florence?
Yeah, some from Portugal, some this is villages in Portugal. Can you imagine? So, and some from Qatar, they're just different places.
Yes,
reaching out.
Yep, I had someone new yesterday from Germany, and I have someone in Nigeria. They call, and they have found our website, and they are receiving this truth, and they are receptive. Poor in thought is receptivity. They want the truth, and they recognize it. Keep knowing it's just glowing. You know, it's glowing. It's a magnet. It's attracting.
It's the willing mind that lesson talked about, right?
Yes. Not my will, but thine be done. And Jeremy, what was your definition of devotion?
The state of being dedicated, consecrated, or solemnly set apart for a particular purpose. A solemn attention to the Supreme Being in worship. A yielding of the heart and affections to God with reverence, faith, and piety in religious duty, particularly in prayer and meditation. Devoutness.
Thank you. So, the substance of all devotion is the reflection and demonstration of divine love, healing sickness and destroying sin. That's the substance of our devotion. And when we're devoted, is that definition showed us, this is what will come about. It can't help but come about. Now, Mrs. Eddy's presence just healed wherever she went. It was her state of thought.
Did I say something here about that when she spoke at her church? I read it, the Liberator. It's so beautiful. The man came in with crutches, went out with the crutches. They said, where are your crutches? But she always healed Doreen every time she spoke. And the janitor in the church couldn't even find the crutches. That's how deep it is.
That's beautiful. Oh. Thank you. Thank you. And that brings us, for a moment, I'm going to diverge to our beautiful new Liberator, which it will be ready soon. I think it's going out to the proofers, our prayer in stone. And Jeremy has done a beautiful job, as has Carol, as has Linda, people working, as has... You would be surprised. Some of you We have Lori, an article by Lori in here, an article by Shahida. When you get up and stand and give testimonies, Carol transforms them into articles. So, so, and others of you who have written beautiful articles and just have enriched this magazine. But it is, when we visited the Mother Church, and please correct me if this is wrong. I think it's called the Mother Church Original and the Mother Church Extension. Okay. Well, we visited those not too long ago, and Jeremy took all these pictures of the stained glass windows and quotes in stone, and so we put them in here, some of them. And they're beautiful. And Luann has done two beautiful pictures, one of the church, the Mother Church Original, and one of the chair that Mrs. Eddy sat in when she wrote Science and Health.
They're priceless pictures because we don't have anything like that anywhere anymore that really can distribute like this. This is so amazing.
Thank you. It is. And when I told her how wonderful the pictures were, she sent back to me this quote from a M. Ethel Whitcomb, who was an early worker, which I will have Carol read to us, because Luann modestly declined to read it.
We are all born for the universe because created by limitless mind, and everything that we have belongs to mind. The moment one becomes self-mesmerized by the belief that his house, his time, his talents, or in fact anything that he has, belongs to himself, he becomes circumscribed and small, soon to grow as useless and unlovely as a parched desert. What a change, however, when he awakes from the stupor of self-bound interest and realizes that it is his duty, his privilege, his joy, to use his time, his talents, his income, his every thought for others. At this moment, he becomes one with the law of expansion, one with the law of opportunity, and a clearer thinker, a more efficient doer. One whom God can use appears. The one-time barren consciousness, now irrigated by the streams of sacred purpose and selfless love, yield abundantly the fruits of health, usefulness, and joy.
Isn't that wonderful? And you see, this is why Luann can do what she does, because I know she has said many times, being able to do these drawings for the magazine and to help the world has meant everything to her. Luann, do you want to speak to any of this?
Yes, this is something that I posted on Facebook because I had put some of my paintings and drawings on my Facebook page, and people were commenting quite a bit about how awesome I am and how talented I am and all this stuff. I felt... You know, I didn't want to be puffed up by all this, so I searched for a truth about it, and I found this article, and I really held to this article, that knowing that it's God that does the work. And, you know, once I found the article, I posted it right back in the middle of everybody's comments about my talents and how awesome I was. So I'm hopeful that it did its work.
Thank you, Luann. And it goes back to our original topic. We were all born for the universe. And I love where she says, when you're just working for yourself, how does she describe it? It's quite horrible. Useless and unlovely as a parched desert.
I'm circumscribed and small.
Yeah, and you do. And I thought, I had an article in the Liberator on the importance of an exalted purpose, which goes along, and I'm quoting Miscellaneous Writings, page 341. Fidelity finds its reward and its strength in exalted purpose. Your reward and your strength in exalted purpose. You have to have, what's an exalted purpose?
Elevated.
Thank you, yes.
Helpless. As big as the universe.
Yes. And Mrs. Eddy says that's all that she ever accomplished was done through this type of thinking. So exalted, unselfed for the world. It's what's lifted her up and out. It lifts us all up and out. So if you're feeling useless and unlovely as a parched desert, well, what's your purpose? I mean, what did you tell me, Carol, about doing this work?
Oh, it brings the greatest joy there could ever be. And you feel like you have a purpose in life. It's just not... Yeah, I remember before coming here, I used to think, what's this all about? Why are we here? What is all this? And I never got an answer. And then I came here and I found out. It's just wonderful.
It is. And we all are needed, you see. What you can do, no one else can do. You find your place. When you're unselfed, you will find your place. You know, Shardy and Linda came here, and they saw what was needed here. We needed our Sunday school room cleaned and fixed. And they took that task, the humble task, and now it's so beautiful. We couldn't have had the Come to Plainfield Day. We would have been, you know, like the housewife before the company comes, all running around crazy, trying to...
Just say, don't go downstairs.
Whatever you do, don't go downstairs. But they came, and they just... And I would say somewhat inspired, but also methodically have taken up that work and cleaned the place up. And so now it's like a lovely living room. And Tom, with his finding books for us, and his idea to bring a pew. We had an extra pew upstairs. He brought a pew down here, and we arranged it. And it's like a lovely couch or something. It's beautiful. And that was his idea, but everyone expressing thoughts that God gives to you. And it's what people feel when they come, and they feel it in the testimonies, and they feel it. You all bring something unique and beautiful, like a beautiful flower that has a beautiful odor, a beautiful look to it. Again, a definition of sacrament, an outward and visible sign of inward and spiritual grace.
And when you get lots and lots of beautiful flowers together, you have a beautiful garden.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I appreciate this because it made me think more, too. For so long, I was passive and thought I belonged to people and just allowed them to use me for their purposes, and this is taking it God. And then you get confused with the Christian thought you have to be unselfish and give and take care of people, but that's not for God. That was for people, and maybe God will call you there, but... I just gave me a light bulb moment on that. I belong to God. I don't belong to people.
Thank you. Because that is the big trap, and you can, it gets you so far, but you start running around trying to please people to find your worth in pleasing them and doing, and you get into human do-goody, and pretty soon you're way off. You're way off the path, and yet your original purpose was good. You started thinking it was your highest sense of right. But pleasing people, and believe me, that was another, after this, it was also pleasing people, my middle name. So anyway, it was draining, and I never pleased anybody. Everyone was always mad at me. So, but once you start pleasing God, as Linda just said, then your exalted purpose comes to light, and you're freed. So we had a very interesting... post from Parsons, and it's from a very, very beautiful statement in Micah. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. A simple thought. You can always turn to when you're feeling the need of knowing what does God require of you. So he expounds on it a bit. Gary will read it.
Sure.
Or some of it, or read it.
Yeah. What he says is Mrs. Eddy's unpublished sermon, which he found in the Mary Baker Eddy Library, based on Matthew 12:7, which says, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless." What he says is that it harmonizes completely with Micah 6:8's call for justice, mercy, and humility to be inseparably united in my service to God. And here are some excerpts from her sermon. "The great question determining and encompassing all fact resolves itself into this inquiry: what is God, a person or a principle? But if God is a person influenced by a petition or prayer and loves you more for the asking, he is not unchanging. As this truth, and this truth, this life, and this love, yea, this principle that is God, must be understood to be demonstrated, brought out in our lives, and, when understood, we shall know what this meaneth, quote, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, end quote, and cannot know until we understand God as a principle, instead of believing in God as a person. Justice is the true demand of mercy, and we should only help those who help themselves. Justice condemns sin, while mercy points out the escape from sin. But unless justice joins hands with it, mercy is a mistake, a word without the spirit of the word, and a deed that is uncharitable."
Now, you have to really think deeply about this, because this is just what we talked about. We please God, we please principle, not person. And when you start pleasing person, you get way off the path and you become uncharitable. You think you're helping, but you're feeding their error, rather than freeing them from the error. This is what divides science, the true science, from just human do-goody religions. You must understand it, because it's very easy just to fall into it, because I certainly have, and have had to be awakened. Mrs. Eddy, you know, rebuked this in her home, this do-goody sense. So read those last few sentences again. We might not go into it anymore.
"Justice is the true demand of mercy, and we should only help those who help themselves. Justice condemns sin, while mercy points out the escape from sin. But unless justice joins hands with it, mercy is a mistake, a word without the spirit of the word, and a deed that is uncharitable."
So, very important point in science. We please principle, principle. It's always principle. It's the laws and rules of the universe. And love without principle
is mush.
And principle without love is an iceberg. So they join hand in hand. But if you truly love, you will lead the person out of the sin and not continue in it. And I know, and I'm sure Florence knows as well, in the practice, if I have someone who just wants a quick fix and is not interested in really learning the science or wanting to help themselves, you can't reach them. They've got to want to get out of it. That's why in Jesus, I think we had a Bible study on it, when he asked someone, do you really want to be healed? The guy, I think it was in the Pool of Bethesda, he'd been there for so long. Do you really want to get out of this? And then that's the receptive thought. That's the poor in spirit. That's why the lesson has the Beatitudes. That's the receptive state of thought that can be reached. And then the introductory of miscellaneous writings. Here it is. Hold on. Gary will find it. Oh, yeah, that's where it is. It's the preface. It's the very preface of Prose Works. Mrs. Eddy says this.
A certain apothegm of a Talmudical philosopher suits my sense of doing good. It reads thus, quote, the noblest charity is to prevent a man from accepting charity, and the best alms are to show and to enable a man to dispense with alms, end quote.
And this is our work as a scientist, as we talked a little bit yesterday about filling the void, filling the gap. We have great compassion for everyone. That's why we do our watches and pray. And I know Mrs. Eddy greatly gave to charity, and we have certain charities we give to. We certainly give to our church. You're giving to this missionary outreach when you give to our church. And this is highly important. But we teach a man not to be dependent on human ways and means, but to find his dependency on God. And as Florence read so wonderfully, going forth to teach for Christ may always have the sound of our Master's feet with us, even to the end of the world, so that everyone can feel the Master's feet with them. And now Gary will read from The Message of 1902 by Mary Baker Eddy.
Under God's likeness, Jesus said, I am the way. Kindle the watchfires of unselfed love, and they throw a light upon the uncomplaining agony in the life of our Lord. They open the enigmatical seals of the angel standing in the sun, a glorified spiritual idea of the ever-present God, in whom there is no darkness, but all is light, and man's immortal being. The meek might, the sublime patience, wonderful works, and opening not his mouth in self-defense against false witnesses, express the life of godlikeness. Fasting, feasting, or penance, merely outside forms of religion, fail to elucidate Christianity. They reach not the heart, nor renovate it. They never destroy one iota of hypocrisy, pride, self-will, envy, or hate. The mere form of godliness, coupled with selfishness, worldliness, hatred, and lust, are knells tolling the burial of Christ. Christ Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He knew that obedience is the test of love, that one gladly obeys when obedience gives him happiness. Selfishly or otherwise, all are ready to seek and obey what they love. When mortals learn to love aright, when they learn that man's highest happiness, that which has most of heaven in it, is in blessing others and self-immolation, they will obey both the old and the new commandment and receive the reward of obedience.
Thank you for joining our roundtable this morning.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you all.
Thank you.